spoken to my heart on this, you guys are going to be blessed. So pray for me that this goes well. Because staying free of no stress is a big deal today. There are individuals who have made commitments a year ago that are been going well for several months, and then all of a sudden things seem to all of a sudden look too big for them, and then they start worrying about it and getting stressed out about it, and things aren't happening the way they want, and then God uses that as a window to test us. But Satan also uses it as a window to test us, to take us and try us. You understand what I'm saying? God is aware of this going on, and he wants us to respond properly to this stressful moment. But many times, Satan gets the victory. We end up not having the right perspective, and we get ourselves into real trouble, and we end up having to start over again and picking up the pieces. When we're looking at Romans chapter 8, I took this out of one of the commentaries from Scott, and it is really summed up 7 and 8, and I wanted to make sure we are looking at this properly in context, and that's the best and the fastest way to do so. The essential contrast which Paul paints in between the weakness of the law and the power of the Spirit, that's 7 and 8, really, chapter 7 and 8. So we're talking about the weakness of the law and the power of the Spirit, and we're in the portion of the power of the Spirit. For over against the indwelling sin, which is the reason why the law is unable to help us in our moral struggles, Romans chapter 7, 17 and 20, Paul now sets the indwelling Spirit, who is both our liberator, and now from the law of sin and death, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, and the guarantee of the resurrection and eternal glory in the end. Romans 8, 11, 17, and 23. In other words, he is the one that delivers us ultimately to where we're going. There's a hint at this last sentence that he has in here. One of the real challenges we have is not living for eternity. We somehow or another, just in our flesh, come to the concept that this life is all it is. And we live like, and we say, no, it isn't. I'm living for the Lord. I'm living for eternity. But then we make all of our decisions as if today is the only thing that matters. That is a sure way of going wrong. We always need to keep our perspective eternal. Right? Why do I say that? He says, what does he say about this life? He refers to this life when he says for us to understand what it's like. He calls it a vapor. What should that tell you about life? At least this part is not the main event. If that's a vapor, that's the point. And he says over and over again in Scripture, in so many places, in this world you're going to have some struggles. And yet we always get overwhelmed by our struggles as if, wow, how did that happen to me? I'm doing the right thing, and why did this happen? And we use that in many cases as excuses not to be the man or the woman that we ought to be. Saying no to stress. Piercing through the surface level of life. We're going to look at a verse in a little bit. In John, it tells us that he intends for us to have an abundant life. And the problem with that is that we got to dive down and go below the surface. We can't just stay on the surface with the Lord. We got to deep down and swim where it's really meaningful. And that's what I want to challenge us to think about today. We want to seize the day. So I'm not saying that we ignore the day. We want to seize the day. Because you and I need to get up and say, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to be the Lord's today. No matter what happens around me and no matter what circumstances I find myself in, I am purposing to live for the Lord. And you and I ought to be making that decision every day, because every day you don't, you set yourself up to be surprised by the temptations that you face. What does it mean to be a deep person? You know, that's a great question. And when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about a deep person, one who is deep in the Lord and just really has depth, and they're not Now, yeah, haven't we been around enough people? And a lot of times people would say it would be me. It's that surface. You know, you're just so fast and just not really caring. No, I want to be deep. I want to be all the man that God wants me to be. And I want you to experience that. That's what we want to experience as our group. What does it mean to have a deeper life? To have one that no matter what is happening, you know, you read the great Christians of past years. They didn't have easy lives. They had very, very difficult lives. But now we look back to them, these missionaries that go over to India, go over to Africa, and they have such a phenomenal impact. But you start looking at their life, it was hard. And guess what? Why should we be surprised? But we can have a deep life doing and being and responding the way Christ wants us right now. What does it mean to really live life to the fullest? That's what I'm talking about. Now, I suspect I'm not alone in this. There are different days and different weeks and different months that I look back and I say, man, I was in the right stride. You understand what I'm saying? You know, that I look back and say, man, that's the way I always want to be. But then I kind of go back into automatic pilot. And I sense I'm not alone in this. And our challenge today is not do that. Remember, every day is the Lord's. And without it, we're not here.
I have seen the pace of your life. The stress. The anxiety, the constant movement, rushing from one place to the next, chasing after your desires, or running from your fears. I see how you struggle, striving to meet your needs all on your own. I see the burdens placed upon you, and the burdens you placed upon yourself. In the midst of this chaos and hurry, I am calling out to you to slow down. Be still and know that I am God. It is I who set the earth in motion. It is I who sustains you, protects you, and provides for your needs. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trust in me with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, for I will never leave you. Let your soul find rest in me, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For neither death nor life, the present nor the future, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from my love. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world.
John chapter 10, verse 10, talks about an important reality, that our Lord wants us to experience the abundant life. He is challenging every single one of us who is a believer to reach out for this and seek it and find it and live it. How did we get to this point where we're stressed? What's going on when that happens? Some people have been there for days. You know, the life just isn't abundant. That's what I'm referring to. You know, your life isn't abundant. Some have been there for days. Some have been there for months. Some have been there for decades. I put this little thing up there that says fight or flight response. Do you know what that is? You ever read about it? It's that part that when you all of a sudden get faced with this, your heart starts to beat faster, your pupils apparently dilate. I don't know that for a fact, but I guess that's what happens to us. It's just a way, the adrenaline flows in our body and we respond. I was thinking of a time when that, I could relate to that. I remember there was a time, it's now several years ago, many years ago actually, where I had taken a train from Boston to New York and I was going to meet with an engineering firm there. And I was presenting the control sequence for the building downtown, Minneapolis, the one with a halo on it, has cooling towers on top. It has water running through those cooling towers 365 days a year, every day of the year, and there's no heating mechanism for that water. It's all controlled by the control system that allows the heat of the building to keep the water warm. And we have backup batteries for the, you know, the necessary to make that happen. Well, I was going to the engineer to deliver this control sequence that I had written up for that. And I got off the train, and it was a central station in New York. Funny that now I've lived here for 20 years, and the only time this had ever happened to me was in New York. I think of that in light of where I live. But I got off the train, and I was walking up, and I was going to grab a tab, and these two little punks, little kids, walked up to me. They looked like they were 10, maybe 11, and one of them had his hand under his thing, and he had a coat, you know, one of those nylon coats, and Steve, probably sticking the finger out at me, but he said it with a gun. He said, "Give me your money." Now that's where I had this fight or flight response, because I was on my way to Europe. I was going to go over to London to meet with, I ran the firm over there, so I was going to jump on a plane. So I had a lot of cash on me. I said, "I'm not going to give this money. The kids are thinking they're going to get 20 bucks, and I'm going to give them hundreds because I'm going over to Europe for a while." Common sense came to me, and I said, "You know what? I don't care how much money this is. It's not worth testing whether or not this is really a gun or just his hand." And I handed him over the money. And that was clearly, you know, I look back on it. At that, right after I did that and they ran off, I almost took off after them. I was really, you cannot imagine how upset I was. Maybe you can, but I don't think you've ever seen me that this way. I was really upset. And when you take this further, you recognize, why was I upset? You know what I did with the loss? I wrote it up on my expense report and submitted it. And I got all the money back anyway. So I think I made the right decision not challenging the guy whether or not he had a gun. But this flight and fight response we develop into our lives. One, it's naturally there, but then we cultivate it. And now what I recognize is that same type of response can show up when I am, ever been to the bank and you're kind of in a rush and all of a sudden there's 10 people in front of you? Well, even a better example of this, I am sent to the grocery store, which I don't go to very often by myself, and I go to local Cubs, and I'm just getting up a couple things, and I get there, and then there are 15 people in front of the line, and there's only one cash register, and for whatever reason, they close down all of the self-serve, so everybody is waiting. And you would think the cash register would then be, you know, they would be hurrying things along. No, no, no. This is their best friend that they haven't seen in months. And you're sitting there saying, "Seriously, I want to throw the groceries at them. I don't want to wait here." But the other Cubs is out in, you know, it's out in Robbinsdale, 36. I don't want to drive all the way out there, so I can wait through this. You understand what I'm... But see, that same type of response, the adrenaline was flowing. And I don't think I'm alone, you know, and I can say other things, and you probably have. I'll bet you for some moms, it's the response of your six-year-old. You know, this one child has a way of responding to life in a certain way that really gets to you. You know, I think those of us that have seen a lot of children know exactly what I'm talking about there. The other three will respond to your commands perfectly, and this one always has some way of making it a smart-aleck response. And it's just, this is not good. My point is, that was not intended for that. That type of adrenaline flow is not intended to settle those types of situations. But we train ourselves to say that that's right. They don't have a right to make me wait in a line at the Cubs store. Well, do they not? I think of verses like, I was bought with a price, I'm not my own. That doesn't seem to add up well with me getting upset about waiting in a line for groceries. You get my point? Three practices. Three secrets to avoiding stress. One is to look at the big picture, and it's just written all over this last part of chapter 8. What am I talking about? I'm saying don't be a Christian atheist. Now, this is a term by another very mega preacher. Okay, it's a mega preacher, so if you recognize it, I'm not. This is not my own, but it really fits. This Christian atheist, what he says it is, I love the allegory, is that so often, we who profess and honestly are believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are living our life as if God is dead, he's not around. When in fact, God is around all the time. It says he never leave us nor forsake us. He's always present. You can't flee anywhere and he's still there. So why are we acting like God's not in this? And not aware. Do you guys know who this is? One of our past deacons would have said, but he went home to be with the Lord now, but he would have instantly shouted up from the back, I know who he is. Any of you guys remember him doing that? I'll leave it at that. Dean Smith is a basketball coach. But he's not just any old basketball coach. He was a basketball coach for North Carolina. And I think he won either 10 or 11 national championships. He also was the college coach of Michael Jordan. Now, that would have helped him win a couple of national championships, too, if you remember those days. But he said this about basketball, but it really is about life. He says, if you're going to make every game a matter of life and death, you're going to have a lot of problems. For one thing, you'll be dead a lot. Now, this is not a loser. This guy wins 11 national championships, but he's saying, listen, part of living successfully is recognize that life has its ups and its downs. And it is the way it is. Now, I can say, thanks to my dear wife helping me on this, I am so much better than I used to be. Now, does that mean I have arrived? By no means. She still thinks I'm a little bit excessive on worrying about things and being concerned about things. But the reality is, over time, I'm learning that, you know what, God? I think of our ministry. We have been through some really ups and downs over the last 20 years. Different times when I thought, I don't think we're going to make it. And sure enough, we're still here. We're still going forward. And, you know, the fact is, of late, we have never faced some of the problems like we faced in the early years. But praise God for that. The point is, God has his hand on our lives, has his hand on our ministry. And we need to be at peace with this and just do the best to respond in such a way that honors him. Rick Warren, now you guys know him, right? Another big mega. He has a great quote, and it says this, God has a plan for every problem. I took out part of the quote. The good thing is that you don't have to understand all of God's purpose to be part of it. You understand my point there? He really is making a great point. I think of Deuteronomy 29:29, which says there are private things, mysterious things that are for God, and he is not intent for us. But what he is intending for us to do is to obey what is revealed and not to be overwhelmed with the stuff we don't understand. Why did this happen? You get my point? And that's what he's saying. What's the end? You don't have to understand everything, but in the midst of it, you, to be right with God, you need to trust him. Now, he tells us this so many places in Scripture, it is flat out stunning. In Romans, the passage we're talking about, we read it just a few minutes ago. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, I'm pointing out something. In this passage, he's going to come back and he's going to talk about the sovereign hand of God in this. But I want you to note something. He describes it that there is the whole creation is groaning. Does that sound like it's a pleasant thing? If we're talking about the earth we're standing on and the world in which we live. It's groaning. That's the way God himself describes the world in which we are. Because of the fall, because of the curse. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, the very next verse, he doesn't say that the creation is groaning. He's saying we ourselves are groaning. And I can relate to that. And I bet you can too. There are times you say, whoa, can't believe this. Can't believe that another thing, that type of deal. But we shouldn't be surprised, because he tells us over and over and over and over again, that's the way this life is, which is only a vapor. And then he comes back and he says, the Spirit himself, we're talking about God's Spirit, groans, intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for us for words. So we are blessed with the Spirit of God interceding with our hurting heart to help us communicate with God the Father the burdens and the pains that we feel. So should we be surprised by pains and troubles and difficult times? What's the answer to that? No. Say it louder than that. Should you be surprised by difficult times? No, we should absolutely be expecting them. And then be purposing to respond in such a way that God is honored in the midst of it, because we're trusting our loving God to carry us through. Amen? Okay. Groaning. This is from the dictionary. Is a deep moan or harsh sound indicative of pain, grief, and annoyance. Yeah, we groan a lot. And some of it is very appropriate. Some people have been through some physical challenges that it would make you groan. It hurts. It's painful. But notice what going back to the start of our passage this morning. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, we're talking about, it was written 2,000 years ago, but he's talking about for us right now. We can read this as applying to our day today. At this present time, are not worthy to compare with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know what it's a reminder of? This is not the main event. As believers, we need to remind ourselves that there is an eternity that's been promised to us that is beyond description of words. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of all, for all our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified him, crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, you can read any poem you want, listen to any song you want about heaven. You can, all of those things, and no matter how precious and beautiful they are, they still are inadequate at describing the greatness of heaven. That's what the Word of God is telling us in no uncertainty. And that's why I hurt for those that do not trust in the genuine Lord Jesus Christ. I was there. And I was so self-righteous in my position. And then God intervened in an unbelievable way, just confronted me. And all of a sudden, I understood. And I recognized my own arrogance to think that I knew more about his word than he did. I had read the books and had all the arguments for why the word isn't the word of God. It's just made up by man. That once you come to know him, you say, boy, was that stupid. That was such a foolish position. But I held it for a lot of years. I am so grateful. God didn't call me to the end of my physical life here before I came to an awareness. That's a merciful God. C.S. Lewis made this powerful statement. I have discovered that the people who believe most strongly in the next life do the most good in the present one. Why is that? Because they don't get distracted. Read that. Just read it with me. How is your belief in your eternity impacting your decisions of life? You understand what I'm talking about here? We're not talking about just a head knowledge here. We're talking about you considering that this truth applies to you personally, because it does. You and I ought to be living the way we live because we recognize we're only here. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're heading there, and we'd be wise to be doing everything that stores up treasures there and not be worried about the treasures here. Joshua, before he was going into the promised land, was prompted by God himself to challenge the people. And he challenged them to live and serve the Lord, the true God, and not get distracted. And he said, you've got a lot of choices. You can do it the gods of those people or the gods of these people. And then Joshua says right at the end, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. My prayer is that's what you'd say for your life and for your house. John chapter 16, verse 33, I've quoted often. For whatever reason, the Lord brings this to my mind many, many times during the week. Take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world, you'll have tribulation. So why are we so surprised? We should be saying to ourselves, how can I glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this? John chapter 4, verse 4 says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yes, there are spiritual pressures. We're in spiritual battles. But with the Spirit of God, we are on the winning team. The passage that we were reading, I should have had it up here, but I don't believe I did add it. I meant to. We are more than conquerors. We are on the victorious side. That's the last part of Romans chapter 8. A passage that is very dear to me also is Psalms 46, verse 10. It was quoted in that video clip. Be still and know that I am God. But we need to do that. In that video, could you relate to that? I saw that and I said, that's embarrassing. That's me. It's just race here. And no, we need to just, in the midst of this, stop. By the way, that is one of the reasons why I so love going downtown and going to a coffee shop and studying the Word. Because in a sense, that's what I'm doing. I personally declare you can hustle and rustle and do all that you want to do, but I am sitting here and I'm worshiping the Lord. And it does something for my heart. It just is specialness to be in the midst of that chaos worshiping. And I'll tell you what, it's probably because of my personality that I need to do that in that visible way so that I can remind myself. Now listen, what the world does is not the pattern for you. Live with eternity in view and remember that God is bigger than all of our problems. The second one is remember God is sovereign. I'll do this faster. Romans 8:28. What does it say? For we know that all things work, all those who love God and all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He is saying that things work out. And you know what? Here I am, 67 years old. I look at my life and I say, yeah, they do work out. Remember that time I was telling you about in New York just at the start of this message? Well, what I did is I did what I often did. I went over to the airport and then flew from LaGuardia over to Great Britain. And I flew this flight often, not weekly, but almost weekly. I would fly back on Friday. One Friday, I did not fly. That very plane that I always took was the plane that was blew up over Scotland, Lockerbie. I felt like I knew the stewardess. I didn't. I kind of knew them. I mean, they knew my face. I knew their face. It wasn't like they were friends, but But that was when that happened. I so should have been on that plane. But because of circumstances, I didn't. I believe it was one of those frustrating times when I had called you and I said, no, I can't come home. I'm going down to South Africa. Remember, I didn't have to do that all the time, but then I'd fly from Europe down there because I was responsible for that plant as well. But for whatever reason, I didn't make that return flight and it blows up. What's that? That's the hand of God. God is doing that for all of us. He has our lives in His hands. Genesis, Joseph, here's a guy who is for a couple decades, or a decade or more, is in slavery. He goes from an important family, and then he is sold by his brothers into slavery, and then he serves as a prisoner, and then he ultimately is raised up to be one of the top leaders of Egypt. And his brothers come before him needing food. And they're scared to death because he ought to take their head off from their perspective. And he says to them, as for you, you meant evil. He says, I understand you meant evil towards me, but God. Remember that, ladies? You probably still have that wood thing. That was a really smart session that, I forgot her name now, Mark. What's that? Karen McMahon. Thank you, ma'am. Put together. But God, because you know what? Things look bad, but God is still in the picture. He means it for good, and it'll work out. You just got to look for His way of escape. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. You know what that says, whether you like it or not? God is in sovereign control of our lives. And you say, oh, no, 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 no. Oh, yes, 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 yes. With all of our mess-ups. But what He's looking for us to do is respond in such a way in these different challenges so He's glorified. He's looking to conform us to the image of His Son. I'll cover the last point very quickly. I love this. I'm emphasizing the word relax. The Lord is always with you. Why do I say that? He says, first of all, in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. It's not possible. Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Nope. Nothing can separate us. He says it again in verse 38 and 39. He says, separate. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depths nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, that's a blessing. Notice what Moses was told by God. In the midst of his challenge as a leader of these millions of people that were previously slaves and have now been freed and don't really know how to live. And so God says to him, my presence will go with you. And then notice what it says right after that. And I will give you rest. It's amazing how these other thoughts are always there after he talks about his presence with us. In Psalms 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, how often we hear that at funerals or when in the death of people, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Talking about his presence. And notice what it says right after it. Your rod and your staff, they do what? Not only in this case, not give you rest, but provide you comfort. Blessings. I think of Isaiah 41:10. Dr. McLaughlin, I still remember the message that you preached for Joy Harmon's funeral. Because I remember Joy Harmon, I was a fairly new Christian at the time. She was a 13-year-old girl who had gotten cancer. Her family were missionaries. They came home. And I had the privilege to visit her. I was a deacon at the church, and their family was on my deacon care list. And so I went there. And she, as a 13-year-old, taught me so much about faith. Remember how she'd have this sign this verse, 41:10, in the King James Version, I might add, but it was in the King, it was hanging down from her ceiling. It was one of those drop ceilings, and she had it on a string. So that, because as at the end, she didn't have the strength to lift her head up to grab her Bible. But she wanted to be reminded that God is with her. And this verse is the one that was reminded her, not only was he with her, but that he would help her, and he would uphold her, and he would strengthen her. Boy, was she a blessing. But the truth of this statement, the way she lived that out in her life before us, how many years ago that? That would have been 20 years ago, 25 years ago probably. Yes, absolutely. That's the spirit that God is looking for in every one of us. This, it isn't a matter of the trial we're in. It's in the matter of our commitment to live for Him. Do you see the difference? It's not focusing on the trial that we're in, but it's in the Savior who has saved us, who is our own, who is present with us. The very last words of our Lord remind us of this truth. I am with you always. Boy, that's a beautiful. And then he goes on to emphasize the always to the end of the age. So no matter how tough life gets, don't ever think the Lord has left you. It's you that have closed your eyes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep the life free from the love of money and be content with the things that you have, for he has said, I will never leave you. And then he goes on with another promise, nor forsake you. Boy, that's a promise when you're talking about the Almighty. Living the deeper life begins with a willingness to let go of the little things and start trusting God for the big things. We all need to be reminded of this. Look for the big picture. Remember that God is sovereign. And relax. God Himself has promised to always be with us. You know, I have to say this in the midst of this. We talked about little Joy. Many of the rest of us have seen other loved ones that have gone before us. And many times if they're young, we say, well, why did God take them so young? It's so, they just didn't get to experience life. You know, I want to say, every time I hear that, I am troubled. Because when we say things like that, we are not really biblical in our thought process. Because God didn't take someone out. If He takes you out of here today, and even though you have great plans for tomorrow, heaven so eclipses whatever you are thinking of doing that you would never, ever willingly choose to come back. Because it's greater there. No, I am not saying that for those that are left behind, there isn't a lot of hurt. Man, I understand that personally. There's hurt when you have a loved one that's taken suddenly and you're sitting there saying, whoa, how am I supposed to go on? That's a tough challenge. But I'll tell you what, you go on by looking at the big picture. This place is just a mist. I'm just a passing through here. And remembering that God is sovereign. And relax, for the Lord is always, always with you. Now, we're going to sing this as an invitational hymn. Salona is going to sing the first verse because I'm not so certain all of us know this. But when she's singing it, here's what I want us to do. I want all of us to just close our, bow our heads for a second and think about what we talked about today. And if you need to repent of allowing the pressures of this day to have distracted you from honoring the Lord with your life and giving yourself to Him, then do so. But present yourself to the Lord.
What astonishing mercy and power, in accord with His pleasure and will, He created each planet, each flower, every galaxy, microbe and hill. He suspended this planet in space to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace.
Let's stand. This song is several verses long. It's written, the words were written by D.A. Carson, a great theologian, and was really great in the area of the sovereignty of the Lord. Think about the words as we sing them. They are a message. They're a sermon in themselves.